Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. It's right before 2 Corinthians. Anybody awake out there? 1 Corinthians 15. beginning in verse 12. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and people had infiltrated the church there and were beginning to question the resurrection, not even so much that Christ had been resurrected, but some thought there was a sect of the church that thought the resurrection had already happened, and some maybe even did believe that Christ couldn't have been resurrected. You know, do we have anybody like that in our culture today? Maybe scientific. They base all their belief system on, you know, proving. Doesn't make sense that someone dead and buried could be resurrected. So Paul is addressing this question of resurrection, beginning in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Hello. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Skip to verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We now pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come, that You would speak. Speak Your words with power and authority and transform us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, I want to get something going here. I've asked my lovely assistants to pass out some rocks. Where are my lovely assistants? Come on up, lovely assistants. Actually, I could only find one lovely assistant, so I got Jared and Billy to help as well. If y'all will begin, Billy, would you start at the front, please, so people can, and Cheryl, would you do this center section? Jared, do that one down there. Now these rocks, as you select one, this is going to symbolize the crud in your life, the sin in your life, the struggles in your life. I had somebody that knew I was going to do this ask me this morning, could they take the whole basket? And maybe even a big one, at least a big one. And so I just want you to know that volume or anything does not symbolize, if your rock is bigger than your neighbor's, does not symbolize that you have more junk in your life. But I want everybody to have a rock. And you can just get that started, Jared, and let it go. And hopefully it'll make it. If it doesn't get to the end, I'll come back to it in a little bit. But I want everybody to have a rock. While they're doing that, I want to set up this sermon series. Now, I begin today. If you are here today, if this is your first time to visit with us, You are getting in on the ground floor of a series that we began this morning. A few weeks ago, I asked the church to email me questions that they would like to have addressed in sermons. And after a couple of encouragements, the questions began to pour in, and they were not easy questions, making it hard on me here. But we begin a new sermon series today called Truth Matters. Is Heaven for Real? Is the first question that we're going to deal with today. You know, I had all these questions submitted dealing with all sorts of things. I had several questions dealing with the issue of heaven and eternal life. Now, I want you to know I decided to use that for this week. It actually beat out the second choice that I had. Did Adam have a belly button? That was the second one I considered for today. I'll let Tyson and you stew on that for a little while and let me know what you come up with. No, it's not next week. We're not going to do that one. I tossed that one out. Truth matters. Is heaven for real? Now, if in case you missed it, not last Palm Sunday, but the three Sundays prior to that, I taught a three-week series called Absolute Truth. And what I stated in this series and what we talked about was the fact that before we can answer questions, we have to, because I want to tell you the way that I will be addressing these questions is through God's Word. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm not going to give you what I think. I'm not going to give you what others think, what the culture thinks. What I'm going to give you is what I think God has spoken about. Now, if we haven't made up our mind that God has truly spoken through His inspired, divinely inspired Word of God, if we don't believe that, then I'll be quite honest with you, you're probably wasting your time on this series. Because the answers that will be discussed come from God's Word. So we must make up our mind, and that sounds like a simple thing for you know, we're in church. Surely we think that the Word of God is the Word of God and that we should live our lives by it. No, not so fast. Many, many people, even within the church, don't believe that. Did you know that? Many people believe that we kind of, you know, we take some of this, but the rest of it's outdated so on. So we must make up our mind, has God spoken? I believe that He has. And today we're going to be dealing with this issue of heaven. Is heaven for real? Now, as we begin to look into this issue of heaven, what it really boils down to is, do we believe that that heaven is real? Do we believe that Jesus was really resurrected? Now, before I get into that, because I'm not going to go directly here, but I want to touch on it briefly. I had a couple of other questions dealing with when do we go to heaven? Does our soul go immediately to heaven when we die? Or some people will teach that, we're resurrected at the second coming of Christ and so on and so forth. I want to tell you that there are certain things in our in the church, in our theological thought, that has been debated and studied for thousands of years, and theologians are still going back and forth on issues. But I want to tell you what I see in Scripture. It's a difficult question. That's a difficult question. But I want to see you what I tell you what I see in Scripture. I can't find myself coming to a place where I believe that those in Christ, that we die and we just lay dormant until the second coming. That just goes contrary. Now, I know there's going to be people that'll bring up scriptures, the dead in Christ will rise when He comes back and this and that, and we can look at those, and I will be glad to talk about those things with you one-on-one. But God said, I will never leave you, forsake you. I just don't believe that He's going to say, hey, you died 1,000 years ago, you hang on, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'll be back. My heart can't go there. And there's also scripture that tells us at the transfiguration, when Jesus went to the mount and was transfigured before the disciples' eyes, it says that Moses and Elijah showed up. It doesn't sound to me like they were waiting in a tomb somewhere for the second coming. They were there. Jesus told the repentant thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, next week or next month or whatever. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Seems to indicate that today you will be with me in paradise. There's also scripture in Matthew 27 that when Christ was crucified, it says, and this blows you away to think about this, but it says when Christ died on the cross that there was an earthquake, the temple curtain tore and was ripped from top to bottom, and it says that many tombs were broken open, and the holy people that had gone before this event were resurrected and began to walk around the city in Jerusalem. It's there. Read it. It's in Matthew 27. Paul says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ," which is far, far better. He was in this struggle. He's like, "Well, I know I really need to stay here and minister to you churches that I've started and these people, you people that are counting on me, but what I really want to do is I want to die and be with Christ." He didn't say, "I want to die and hang out for a while until Jesus comes back." He was eagerly anticipating being united with Christ. So, and again, he promised to never leave us or desert us. Romans 8, Paul tells us that, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death was listed there. So it seems to indicate, and again, I know there's different theological thought, it seems to indicate to me, for us as believers, that, and I believe it for the precious people that have gone before me in Christ, I believe that they're with Christ right now. And if you want to debate that, I'll be happy to look at God's Word with you together. Now, this issue of heaven. Is heaven for real? It really doesn't matter if we're gonna wonder about, do we go exactly when we die, or is there this waiting period until the second coming? It really doesn't matter if we don't believe that we go anyway. If we really don't believe the tomb was empty that Easter morning, then it's all a moot point, isn't it? We must believe that Christ Himself was dead and buried and resurrected. You know what? Even just I believe with all my heart, the very basic doctrine of being a Christian comes down to, you, do you believe in the resurrection? I mean, you look at all other faiths, nowhere did a Savior die for them, and no one claims, you know, we know where Muhammad's tomb is, we know where Buddha's tomb is, we know where all of these other people that led these different religions. We know where their tombs are. In fact, a few years ago, I read an article in the paper where they had, don't lie, this is the truth, they had the bone, the finger bone of Buddha on tour. No lie. They had the bones of his finger on tour, and you could come see the bones of Buddha. Guess what? There's not a Jesus bone tour. Did you know that? We can't go see the bones of Jesus because he was resurrected, because the tomb was empty. So the very premise of being a Christian itself is ultimately decided on, and it falls or it stands on the strength of the resurrection. Did it happen? I mean, did it really happen? Now, if it didn't happen, then all bets are off, and as Paul told us in Corinthians, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just go have a good time. I'm wasting my time, you're wasting your time. If it didn't happen, then we're wasting our time. If it did happen, it changes everything. Doesn't it, church? And if it hasn't changed everything in your life, it should change everything if you believe that it really happened. I mean, everything. Josh McDowell, famous Christian author, puts it this way. He says, Jesus had three basic credentials. The first was the impact of his life upon history. You know that? Did you know that we are in the year 2011? Did you know? And then there's even a now there's a current. It's AD. It's which after death. We've known that for 2,000 years that we said that was after death, after Jesus' death. And yet there's this current movement that's, what is it now, the Common Era, CE, Common Era. We don't like that anymore because, well, that pertains, means, 2011 AD, that means that we're actually, that Jesus really did die and was resurrected, and that we divided our very calendar based on that event. And we don't like that, so we changed it. So now it's BCE, before Common Era, or CE. In schools, when they'd write those and you'd have to put dates on your exams, I'm just a maverick. I wouldn't. I wouldn't put CE. I'm a, yeah, AD. That's how I'd write my answer. I'm just that way. It comes down to three basic things, Josh McDowell says. The impact of his life upon history, the fulfillment of prophecy through his life, and we talked about that in that Absolute Truth series just a couple of weeks ago, that he fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. And number three, and probably most important, is the resurrection. Our faith stands or falls on the resurrection, church. So today we're going to talk about this idea of a resurrected Christ. The first thing, and I'm going to list some reasons. Now, I want to be real cautious here because I was afraid this was coming today. You know, Easter is a joyful day in my life. It's obviously a joyful. We have the Easter lilies and sunrise services and baptisms and wonderful things. But for me, it's also one of the most difficult days. Let me rephrase that. It is the most difficult day of my year. Because you see, I want you, in the sound of my voice this morning, I want every one of you to get it. More than you can possibly know. I want you to get it. I want you to understand that you have a Savior that loves you. And I know, and this is bold, I know, but I know that some of you don't get it. And I'll be honest with you, it breaks my heart to come and to have this wonderful day and this wonderful thing that we celebrate on this day, and to know that some of you come and you leave and you don't get it. And it breaks my heart. And so, one of the other things I've learned is that I can't create, I was talking about this with Arliss this morning, I can't create a slick enough message to convince you of anything. And so as we go through these points, the reason I believe in the resurrection, the reason I think you should believe in the resurrection, I want you to understand that I can't convince you of anything. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit convicting your heart that you will realize that Jesus loves you and that he died for you and that he overcame death and that the tomb really is empty. So I want to caution us as we look at these. I'm not here to convince you of anything. I believe in the resurrection because Jesus, number one, was confirmed dead. Jesus was confirmed dead. People who don't want to believe that the tomb was empty, there's all sorts of theories. Did you know that? If you just Google it, theories against the resurrection. There's all sorts of theories out there as to what really happened. Can't happen. So this must have happened. And one of them is he was never dead. Well, he was And no one ever, the early disciples and the early historians, no one ever came and said, you know, that their writings were false. They just tried to explain them away. There was never this, you know, when the disciples, if you read Acts, they're brought before the different Sanhedrin and all the different trials and all, there was never like, oh, no, that didn't happen. You didn't do this. And there was never any of that. They were just like, oh, well, this man's a blasphemer. Or they just started hurling insults at them, trying to discredit them. But they never came and said, that didn't happen. We got proof it didn't happen. You know, Christ was so severely beaten, the Bible tells us, and also historical documents, that he couldn't even carry his own cross, which was customary to carry your crossbar as part of the punishment. His legs were not broken like was common in crucifixions. His legs were not broken because the centurions, the soldiers came by to break his legs to speed up his death because the Jews did not want him to die on Passover. So they gave instructions, go break their legs. We want this done. We don't want him dying on Passover, messing up our holiday and all this stuff. So go get it done. They go to break his legs and they're like, this man's already dead. The soldiers, that was their job. They were trained to carry out executions, claimed he was dead. And I've listed some scriptures there. Pilate even, he sent the centurion to check. Are you sure he's dead? Man, it's been awful fast. He's already dead. Well, he was halfway dead more than halfway dead when they nailed him to the cross. But when he found out he was dead, Pilate learned that from the centurion. He gave his body to Joseph of Arimathea that loaned him his tomb. Mary and the two Marys were witnesses of it. They pierced his heart. They pierced the cross. And modern forensics tells us, physicians will tell you, when you pierce the sac around the heart and there's been trauma to the heart and there's been cardiac arrest, there's a sac of fluid that develops around the heart. And what does Scripture tell us? It tells us that blood and water poured out. Medical science, we don't have to be afraid of that stuff with our faith. We can embrace it. DNA and sonograms and genetic mapping and all of this stuff confirms our faith. It confirms our faith, church. Jesus was confirmed dead. He was dead. I don't care what theories are out there. We know through so many things that he was dead. Listen to John. John, the apostle, was at the cross. And here's his account, his eyewitness account from what happened at the cross. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Hello, 2,000 years later. Oh, that's because there's a sack of water in him. Okay. All right. The man who saw it, speaking in third person of himself, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. None of his bones would be broken, and as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. You think Jesus orchestrated that, them not breaking his legs and piercing his side? It was foretold hundreds of years earlier in Old Testament prophecy that that's what would happen. Second thing, I believe in the resurrection because the stone was rolled away. Now, this is just a real practical thing that we know, again, from eyewitness accounts, we know that that the women discovered the empty tomb. And that's a whole, we're going to get there in a second, the significance of that. But we saw it in, some of y'all were in Israel, we saw a tomb that was like the one Jesus was probably laid in, and it had a big, long groove along the front of it for a massive stone to be in front of the tomb and could be rolled away in this big groove. Well, if that stone was not massive, there would have been no need for this big groove to help roll. It probably took several grown men to move this stone. So we know that the stone was rolled away. Third thing, I believe in the resurrection because, here we go, y'all are going to love this, because the guards were no sissies. Let's see. Have you ever heard sissies used in an Easter sermon before? Have you? Anybody? I wanted to do something you'd never heard this morning. The guards were no sissies. These guards were the most elite fighting men. If you really read about, if you read some historians that know about the Romans and their army and this particular guard that was put in charge of guarding, I love it because one of the things that the Jews and Pilate, they wanted the guards placed there, they thought, to keep people from stealing the body because they knew that Jesus had said he was going to be resurrected. So we're going to place this big stone on here. We're going to place these fighting men in front of it. There ain't nobody stealing this body because we don't want that rumor getting around. And look at what Scripture does with these men. The guards were so afraid when they saw the angel. They saw that the tomb was empty. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Don't you just like... Don't you love that? These guys weren't the scabs of the Roman army. These were the big boys. These were the most elite of the elite that they placed in front of this tomb. And yet, they became like dead men. Something happened. Something happened. Maybe something really weird, like a guy was dead and he's not there anymore. He's just gone. Fourth thing, I believe in the resurrection because the tomb was empty. Now, the women, as I said, were the first to discover the body. Now, that wouldn't be the way we'd write it up, because women were in biblical days, they were considered second class. So if you wanted to really authenticate an event and you were orchestrating this and really wanted it to look the way, look right, you certainly wouldn't have women discovering the empty tomb. They would not have written it out that way. And as I said earlier, you can go see Buddha's finger, but you can't find Jesus. You know, don't you think in 2,000 years they'd have found him? And there was actually, what's that man's name that did the Titanic? Cameron? He did some goofy cable special, I think a year or two ago. I don't remember what discovered the missing Jesus's tomb or something like that, and was claimed. But guess what? There wasn't. With DNA testing and all that kind of stuff, and carbon dating, and I mean, if it's there, they'd have found it. James Cameron couldn't find it, but he wanted to make some bucks off of it anyway. Now, the tomb was empty. Now, I want you to think about the book of Acts goes on and tells the story of the church after Jesus ascended. Now, I want you to think about what is the fastest way to disprove this new Christianity. Find the body of Jesus, put him up on your shoulders, and parade him downtown. Wouldn't that have been like... Their whole faith was based on that this guy was really God and he was really resurrected. Everybody knew he was dead, but his disciples now are claiming he was resurrected. Let's put him on our shoulders and let's parade him downtown, his dead body. You think that Christianity wouldn't have just snuffed out like that? It didn't happen. Fifth thing, I believe in the resurrection because over 500 eyewitness testimonies. And I'm not going to read the passages because they're right there in front of you, but they detail out the people, the specific people who saw Jesus dead and buried, and then they saw him resurrected. They detail them out. In 1 Corinthians there and in Acts, many other places that I didn't even list there, the accounts of people that saw the resurrected Christ. Sixth thing, I believe in the resurrection because the gospel accounts differ. They're going, all right, preacher's lost his mind now. Why did he bring that up? That's actually, a lot of people try to disprove Christianity, disprove the gospel because the gospel accounts slightly differ. Well, again, if we were trying to create this... this story, if we were putting this story together, we wouldn't have the women discover the body. We wouldn't put in there, all in the gospel accounts, we wouldn't put, Peter certainly wouldn't put in there, you know what, I denied him three times. Let's write that down. You think Peter really wanted that in there? Now, the gospel accounts differ, actually affirms the resurrection. Now, listen to this. If they were orchestrating this, don't you think people would have got together and said, here's what we're going to say. There I was. Can't you just imagine? There I was. And then this happened. And let's add this. This will be good. Let's add this. No. These were eyewitness accounts, the way they remembered it. Now, I hesitate to bring this up, but I really think it's relevant. A few weeks ago, we had a very horrible shooting on Sale Street, and y'all remember it. Now, I want you to imagine 500 people witnessing that. 500 people witnessing, and you begin to document the story. Do you think they would all line up verbatim every, well, first his curb went, his tire went up on the curb, and then he pushed him. And you think all of those specific details would line up? What's the one thing that probably would be universal on those 500 witnesses? Somebody shot and a man died. Now, getting to that point, there's going to be maybe different perspectives on what they saw and how they remember it and all that stuff. But the one thing that you can be sure of, they would have remembered that. That's what we have in these accounts of the resurrection. They're not contrary to gospel teaching. They affirm the resurrection. They affirm our Christian faith. The seventh thing, I believe in the resurrection because lives were and continue to be transformed. Now, I just want to tell you, I used to be a lot nicer person before, about 20 years ago. I used to not be near as passionate and strong-minded about my Lord. And I'm not saying that in a proud way. I used to just kind of go, if I heard me preaching 20 years ago, I'd have just kind of been, what time's lunch? That's it. So what, man, he's running a little late today, isn't he? I mean, that'd been me. But I want to tell you, because Jesus has plucked me from the very jaws of hell. That rock that you're holding, man, I needed a bushel. I needed them stuffed in every pocket that I could get. Because what I was portraying on the outside was not what was going on the inside. I was a wretched man, and yet Jesus said, you're a wretched man, but I love you and I died for you. And it changed me. It changed me. That is the most convincing proof of the resurrection, is a changed and transformed life. I want you to, I'm going to read through these. These are the same disciples who scattered like a covey of quail out of fear when Jesus was arrested and beaten and hung on a cross. These are those men. I want you to hear how their lives ended up. Something changed these men. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, after surviving being thrown over a 100-foot cliff, was beaten to death with a club. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. Paul was tortured and then beheaded. John faced persecution and prison, but he died an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. The resurrection of Christ was a transforming moment, not only in history, but in people. It transformed these disciples who had no backbone at all. Peter had denied that he even knew the man, and yet he goes to the cross just like his Lord. Transforming. If Christ has been raised, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I want you to listen to a song. And as you listen to this song, and I actually printed the words there for you. You can take it home with you because they're powerful words. But this is not a normal, typical song. This song is called Love Song. And it's sung from the perspective of Christ singing to us. So when you hear this song, I want you to hear these words from Christ to you. Go ahead. There's some graphic. They've got some things that you might want to be aware of. Passion of the Christ clips.
Well, I've heard it said that a man would climb a mountain just to be with the one he loves. How many times has he broken that promise? It has never been done. Well, I'll never climb the highest mountain, but I walk the hill of Calvary just to be with you. I'll do anything. There's no price I would not pay. Love, and just to be with you, I would give everything, and I will give my
just to be with you, I'll do anything. You got that rock in your hand this morning. What is it in your life that has it? Did everyone get a rock, by the way? If you're missing one, we'll bring one to you. What is it in your life that's separating you from this Savior who will do anything, who has done anything to be with you? That's what is symbolic in this rock. And I carry, always carry a cross in my pocket. And one thing that's very interesting is, and it's different, and if you own a crucifix, I'm not slamming crucifixes, but there's a very significant difference between a crucifix and a cross, and that is, this is empty. This is empty. We serve a Savior who came and died on a cross and went to a tomb for us, but the cross and the tomb are empty. That's the Savior that we worship. That we come here this morning to partake in the Lord's Supper, the one that He instituted that night before He was betrayed. We come with this brokenness, the brokenness that we have that separates from us from Him, a sin and just junk in our life. When you come forward, you have an opportunity in just a moment, when you come forward to receive the communion, there will be baskets set up at each line where you can drop symbolically. You're dropping that stuff before a holy God, and you're saying, no more, no more. We serve a risen Savior, and the cross is empty. If those who are serving, praise team, would come forward. The night that He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. He said, this is my body, broken for you. And He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, this is the cup of the New Testament, the New Covenant, established in my blood. As oft as you eat and drink of this, remember me. And I ask everyone to take just a moment and confess your sins before a holy God, just in silence. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. invitation comes from Christ himself. This is Christ's table, and you are invited if you repent of your sin and you have called on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of our denomination. This is about the Lord's Supper. You are invited if you repent of your sin and you've called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You will come. We have five serving stations. The center one has the individual cups and the bread. You can come in the center if you want to be served in that way. The altar rail is open as well. We have four other stations that you will be given a piece of bread, and you can dip it into the juice and partake in that way. And also the altar rail is open if you would like to spend some time there. The invitation has been made. Come.
Praise to the King of Kings. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and you are no longer in your sins. Amen. If we're going to do baptism, if you need to leave, go ahead and feel free to leave. I hope you can stay to watch these young people be baptized and support them. God bless.
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My